Isa, Deacon Jeff Rosignol. It's a fine blend of discipleship and entertainment. Truth is here.
Let's pray. Good morning, Father. Get me out of your way that your biblical truths, our direction for living, will be lifted up, that our minds and hearts would embrace them, and through the power of the Holy Spirit, we would obey them. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. All right, so the topic is blessing. Do you all have a bulletin? The content, I actually have verse references this time. One thing that's always important is never take my word for it, because I could be wrong. Yes, I know. I could be wrong. That's why I double-check the scriptures. You know, it mentions in the Bible about the good Bereans, and after Paul would talk to the Bereans, they'd say, is that right? And they'd go back and they'd look through the scriptures to see if what Paul was saying was right. And they were good Bereans. So, be a good Berean. And that's what, if anyone ever says that to you, that's what they mean being a good Berean, is go back and check it out for yourself. And that's essential. And of course, the Bible is free online, and you can literally look by verse references, BibleGateway.com, Blue Letter Bible, Bible.is, they're all free. You can listen to them, so the resources are at your fingertips to know exactly what the Scripture's saying in whatever translation or version you want. You can compare them all side by side. There's my encouragement for that. So the Bible is amazingly at your fingertips. So what we're talking about here is blessing. What is a blessing? TV confuses us. I'm going to pick a little bit on a certain evangelist, or not an evangelist, I don't know what he is. But when it comes to blessings, and we look at these TV preachers, and if you give money to their ministry, God will bless you with abundance of money, abundance of material possessions, a happy, fuzzy, good life type thing, you know? Or you're just gonna have a good day. It's going to be great for you. Just give more money. Did you put my money in the plate? Oh, you're really going to be blessed. All right, and it's kind of like, it's really evil. It's pathetically, blatantly evil and incredibly sad. Scripture has a lot to say on what a blessing is. But what we get confused, we think a blessing is when God hits us with a material good thing, and that is a blessing to an extent, but that's not really the blessings that God emphasizes in the Bible, in the Old Testament and the New Testament. One thing we want to distinguish between the Old Testament and the New Testament when it comes to blessings, God had a covenant, thus the Old Testament or the Old Covenant, with Israel. If they, Israel, obeyed God's laws, thus we have Deuteronomy, Leviticus, God's laws, God would bless them with physical blessings. He would bless them with many children. He would bless them with lots of land. And with that land, he would bless that land with lots of crops. That if whatever they sowed, they would be blessed more. If they had grapes, they would have, you know, had grapevines, they'd have tons of grapes. If they sowed wheat, they'd have lots of wheat. If they obeyed God, God would bless them. And the golden age of the Old Testament of Israel was the time of Solomon, when Solomon's number one prayer to God was, give me wisdom how to shepherd your people. And God says, not only am I going to bless you with wisdom, I'm just going to bless this nation like crazy. And they were the richest they'd ever been. They owned the most land they'd ever had. And these were all additional blessings because they were seeking God first. They got those blessings. What we got to be careful of is when a TV preacher says, all that holds true to us. Yes and no. Yes, it does, in the sense that when Christ returns, we'll get all those material blessings, but they'll be so irrelevant in the light of being in the presence of God. But in the meantime, God gives us these other blessings. So we're going to distinguish those and look at them with some detail about what a real blessing is. As Christians, what is a blessing? And two, always check your heart. Do you want God's blessings? Well, wait a minute. So let's unpack this. So last week we talked about in general what is a blessing. This week we're going to talk more specifically about the blessings, examples of blessings from the Old Testament. And you know, lo and behold, there's this Sermon on the Mount where Jesus mentions the word blessed is a whole bunch of times. And it's like, whoa, hey, let's look there. So that's what we're going to do. We're going to look at all those. So first we start, what is a blessing? I just want to be basic here. And from last week, I went all the way around Robin Hood's barn, all the way to come back to say that your form and function equals your purpose. A blessing is based off your purpose. If you were created by God to serve God, you will be blessed when you serve God. That is blessing. It's not that you will be blessed if you serve God. The blessing is serving God. Got it? The blessing is not going to hell. The blessing is the presence of the Creator. The purpose for why you were made. Fulfilling that. Form and function equals purpose. When something functions as it was designed, that's good. When something functions less than it is designed, that's cursed. And the world is cursed. Did anyone wake up with an ache? That isn't because you're blessed. It's because your body is cursed with sin, and eventually it's going to catch up with us all, and we will all die. That's the curse. As I mentioned last week, there was a time we were designed not to die. Unlike the Lion King in Walt Disney's demonic theology, there is no circle of life. Death is your enemy, and never forget that. Death will die itself. God will take death and burn it. And people will live forever. And that circle of life and Simba and all of them are going to hell because they believe in crap. Pardon the expression. But they believe in evil. Do not believe that stuff. It is not of God. The circle of life is eternal life. Forever. That's what the Christian has. Got it? Got it? Wait, didn't that just throw a monkey wrench right in your, you know, don't you got that song from What's His Face in there? The circle of life, right? It is, right? We're all thinking that, and it's so, and you got the drums in the back, boom, blah, 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 and it's like, oh, yes, it's the meaning and purpose of life. No, it's not. It's a demonic lie. Life will never end. There will be no circle of death and life. Death and life. It'll be life forever. Awesome. That's a curse. And then, of course, blessing, when something functions beyond its original design, it's blessed. You know, it's like you try really hard at something and little, you know, you achieved it above and beyond you thought you could ever imagine. It's like, where did that come from? That's a blessing. You know, you worked on your car and you actually fixed it. That's a blessing, right? So here we go. So here's some examples of blessings from Psalms, spiritual blessings in that sense. There are so many legitimate blessings that we're going to talk about. Examples of blessings coming from Psalms 1 and 2, Psalms chapter 1. Psalms 1 and 2 of chapter 1 says, "Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night." It goes on to say, "He is like a tree." Well, first of all, I'm going to stop right there. Let's back up. Back up, Jeff. Okay, it says, "Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked or stand in the way of sinners or sit in the seat of mockers." We're going to unpack this. This is where I want you to apply your brains to this. Don't just let me tell you. If this isn't a spell. Just speak it and it'll happen. Use your brains. Biblical meditation means take it and think about it. What's he really saying here? And then it goes on to say, "But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night." But how is this a blessing? At this point of verse 2, we should all be going, yeah, that sounds all nice, but how does that apply to my day on Monday when I get up and go to work or go to school? Big deal, right? How is it a blessing? God, answer me that. Because, you know, reading the Bible can be laborious. It can be boring. I don't know where to begin. How much should I read? Right? So let me go on to verse 3. This is how a person is blessed. if they meditate on the law of God. He is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever he does prospers. Now this is where you should go, huh? That's when you should start taking a little notice and going, no, wait a minute here. Now, what does that mean? You know, that's when you want to start unpacking it. What other scripture verses open that up for us? And that's where you start your hunt for gold. Got it? That's what a Bible study looks like. We know God says that people are blessed if they study His Word. Well, how are they blessed? What does that look like? And then He describes it in verse 3. Yields its fruit in season. Leaf doesn't wither. Whatever He does prosper. Now you're talking. Yeah, let's unpack that, Lord. And then you begin your search and you start finding other Bible passages that talk about God's blessing and what that means. In verse 4 through 6, he puts a contrast. Not so the wicked. They are like chaff that the wind blows away. That is not like when you go to the beach and you get sand in your shorts. What that means is wheat. You have the actual wheat and you have the protective shell around it. That's the chaff. And what happens is they take the wheat and they do it to a threshing floor and they slam it around. And when they pick it up, the chaff blows away in the wind because the wheat's heavier and the wheat falls back down. That's why. That's what this means. They are like chaff that the wind blows away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. All right? There's a big distinction here. Something else I want to point out. When he's talking about stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous, at the gates of the cities in Israel, the righteous and the wise of the land would sit, and that's where they would do their, you know, their business, so to speak. Not just business, not just, you know, buying and selling, but that's where the wise of the town would get together and basically govern the town. All right, and that's what it's referring to. It puts a distinguishing factor on there. Another example we have in Psalms 112:11, praise the Lord, blessed is the man who fears the Lord, who finds great delight in His commands. Now, before we unpack that, now look at that verse. Is there a contrast here? Blessed is the man who fears the Lord, who finds great delight in His commands. How can we fear and delight in the same thing? Well, first of all, if you read God's law, you get plenty to be afraid of. God is holy. God is just. This cross was not up there to give you a warm fuzzy. That was God's justice and God's wrath being blasted onto His Son because I failed to live up to those laws that God has. And so did you. That's why Jesus died on the cross. But blessed is the man who fears the Lord. If you look, if you go on Facebook and watch the comments to, you know, go follow Ken Ham Answers in Genesis. And when he puts a biblical verse up there, look at the comments of the people who swear, who they literally are typing out horrific swear words because the man quoted Jesus or quoted the Old Testament. All right, they don't fear the Lord. Is what I'm trying to say. In this case, obviously, blessed is the man who fears the Lord, who finds great delight in His commands. Believe it or not, folks, the more you study the Scriptures, the more juicier it gets, and the more exciting it gets, and the more fun it gets, the more entertaining it gets. Yes, the definition of entertaining is pleasantly grab the attention of. Hey, if a preacher can't do that, if a preacher can't be entertaining, he's sinning, as far as I'm concerned. His children, it goes on, his children might be mighty in the land. Oh, his children will be mighty in the land. The generation of the upright will be blessed. So he's starting to unpack how a person will be blessed. Their children will be mighty in the land. The generation of the upright will be blessed. Wealth and riches are his in house, and his righteousness endures forever. Even in darkness, light dawns for the upright, for the gracious and compassionate and righteous man. Good will come to him who is generous and lends freely, who conducts his affairs with justice. Now, we have to temper this truth. Well, it's like, there it is. I know some preachers that, look, wealth and riches, ching, 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 bling, 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 right? Woo-hoo! In its context, especially the context of the New Testament, will the Christian eventually be bathed in riches and wealth? Oh, yes. More than this world has ever seen. Are we going to get it right now? Are we going to go outside and all our cars turn into Cadillacs? No. No. All right? So, I'm just saying. But a time's coming when all this will be fulfilled and it'll be beyond all we could ever ask or imagine. It's going to be crazy. So let's keep going. Here's more verses. Surely he will never be shaken. A righteous man will be remembered forever. He will have no fear of bad news. His heart is steadfast, trusting in the Lord. His heart is secure. He will have no fear. In the end, he will look in triumph on his foes. He is scattered abroad as gifts to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. His horn will be lifted high in honor. The wicked man will see and be vexed. He will gnash his teeth and waste away. The longings of the wicked will come to nothing. There's huge blessings here. Real blessings. Now keep in mind, you're like, I don't want a warm fuzzy. I want a lot of money. Right? Now think about that for a second. Let's take that step. Let's just put our brains in gear here. Let's say you want a lot of money. All right? And most of us do. I'm kind of raising my hand too. Both of them. But the fact is, what are you after the money for? So let's say you get it. $1 million in the bank, you're living off the interest the rest of your life, you never have to work again, $200 a day I think is the interest or whatever it is, alright? You're just living off the interest. You're leaving the principal in the bank. Sweet! Right? Why did you pursue the money? For what end? Comfort, security, peace. Well, isn't that what God's promising right here? Surely he will never be shaken. A righteous man will be remembered forever. He will have no fear of bad news. His heart will be steadfast, trusting in the Lord. His heart is secure. He will have no fear. In the end, he will look in triumph on his foes. Do you see? Even if we think we're after money and a solid house and a large TV, and or maybe I am, but regardless, that is, you know, what we're really seeking is what only God can give. And it's a lot cheaper than $1 million. Well, actually, it's priceless because that's the price right there, that cross. So, we're going to bring this in. Blessed are those who belong to God. For the director of music, this was David. All right? And verse 1, as you can see, in verse, here's just some samples. Blessed are the people in whom this is true. Blessed are the people whose God is the Lord. Blessed is he whose help is in the God of Jacob, whose hope is in the Lord his God. There's a whole bunch of verses. Where should we put in our focus? So now I want to go right to the Sermon on the Mount. That's in Matthew chapter 5. That's where we're going to be spending the majority of the rest of our time here. Incredible stuff God wants you to know. Now, it starts in Matthew chapter 5, verses 1 and 2, says this. When Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him, and he began to teach them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Now, one thing I want you to know is that he's not talking about different people groups. In this, he's talking about the characteristics of a Christian and what to get your focus on. All right, so that's the verse. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Well, what does that mean, poor in spirit? And it means a contrite, it means a broken heart, it means a broken spirit. It means someone who goes, I'm the biggest stinker on the planet. And of course, this should sound familiar to you. As a Christian, you got to be the first person in the room and say, hey, I can't judge. I'm the most evil person in this room. And if you have to say that as a Christian, else the cross is nothing to you. All right. So Psalms 51:17 says the sacrifices of God, look what they are. A broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. That's what God's after. And then it says in Matthew 5:4, after 5:3, blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. So we've got a broken spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. That's the posture you must have before the risen Christ in order to get to heaven. I can't do it. I can't do enough good works to get to heaven. You've got to realize that if you do not rely on Jesus Christ and His finished work on the cross, you are not going to heaven. You have to break. You have to ask Jesus Christ to save you from hell, or you are not going. You have to break. A broken spirit, a contrite heart, God will not despise. I want to make sure that's clear. There's no work you can do. Matthew 5:4, blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. I forgot to highlight that in yellow. And then look at over there. See, I'm connecting verses and other parts of the scripture that fit with it. For blessed are those who mourn, well, in James 4:8 talks about that too. It says, come near to God, and He will come near to you. Look at this. This is what repentance looks like. Wash your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Is Jesus Christ really the way? Or maybe Muhammad is, or maybe Oprah is, or maybe Olstein is. Who's the real way? What can I really trust? Double-minded. Wash your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Grieve. Mourn. Wail. Change your laughter to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord and He will lift you up. He does the work. We don't do the work. We stink. He's awesome. That's repentance. And that's why Jesus says, blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Got it? Verse 5, blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Meek means humble, contrite. It does not mean pansy. All right? Well, look at here. Isn't he just meek?
I know. I'm just meek.
No, that's not what it means. For many of us, it might just be restraint. Jesus was meek, but was he weak? No, he's the creator of the universe. He's holding it together with his words, all right? Pretty powerful dude. No one more powerful than him. But he was meek. He let human beings kill him. He let that. Do you remember what he said before Pontius Pilate? In a blink of an eye, I could have a zillion angels here spanking you all sideways. God's letting this happen because it's part of the bigger plan. Got it? All right? Psalms 37:7-12 says this, be still before the Lord and wait patiently for Him. Do not fret when men succeed in their ways, when they carry out their wicked schemes. All I was thinking was the elections, folks. That's a confession. It's like when I looked at that map in detail and saw the blue and the purple, you know, and I'll unpack that another day, but all that blue means people voted for abortion, homosexuality and socialism. That is what the blue meant. Yeah, you could say, yeah, no, we're protecting our money. Yeah, socialism. Yeah, yeah, free choice. Yeah, murdering babies. Great, whip-de-doo. Right? That's what it meant. Which means something even worse. How could they do that and say they know Jesus? That's what it really means. Murdering babies? Come on! Did you need to look at the scripture for that? Any sexual sin, God says is sin. Hello? That's the sexual sin? Sin? Right? But look what God says. Wait patiently for Him. Do not fret when men succeed in their ways, when they carry out their wicked schemes. Refrain from anger and turn from wrath. Do not fret. It leads only to evil. For evil men will be cut off. But those who hope in the Lord will inherit the land. A little while and the wicked will be no more. Though you look for them, they will not be found. But the meek will inherit the land and enjoy great peace. The wicked plot against the righteous and gnash their teeth at them. And it goes on, but the Lord laughs at the wicked, for he knows their day is coming. The wicked draw the sword and bend the bow to bring down the poor and needy. By the way, that is what socialism is. They're not going after the rich. The poor and the needy will pay for what's been done. To slay those who are upright. But their swords will pierce their own hearts and their bows will be broken. Better the little that the righteous have than the wealth of many wicked. For the power of the wicked will be broken, but the Lord upholds the righteous. And how do you become righteous? Let Jesus give you his righteousness and take your filth and let it die. Let's keep rolling. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 12:9 and 10, but he who said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. By the way, this is Paul. He wrote a bunch of stuff that's in the Bible. He's talking about himself here. All right? But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong. And blessings of sanctification in Psalms 112. Blessed is the man who perseveres under trial, because when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him. Are we starting to get a clearer picture of what blessing is? It is Jesus. It is God. It is eternal life. It is, I'm a big loser and it's all forgiven. I can't believe it. How can I even, today belongs to God because, wow. You know what I'm saying? That was hard to, all right, let's move on. 5-6. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. You are allowed to be angry when sin and evil has its day. Anger and sin not is what the Bible says. Anger is a proper response to the countless babies that are going to die today. Can't scream. Can't say nothing. And we as men, what do? I strongly oppose as a pansy as this holocaust of holocausts is taking place across the United States. Right? But one day, righteousness will be satisfied. God will have his day. Psalms 11:4 through 7. The Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord is on his heavenly throne. He observes the sons of men. His eyes examine them. The Lord examines the righteous, but the wicked and those who love violence, his soul hates. Isn't God love? There are people out there shaking their fist at God. And unless they repent, they are objects of wrath, is what the scripture says. God isn't going, it's okay. He's saying, you only got 2 zillion heartbeats left, buddy. And it's all over for you. That's what he's saying. That's not very loving, but it's righteous. Psalm 11:6, on the wicked he will rain fiery coals of burning sulfur. A scorching wind will be their lot. Why? For the Lord is righteous. He loves justice. Upright men will see his face. Do you see the contrast? But wait a minute, didn't you just say Christians got to be the first ones in the room to say they're losers? That they're sinners? That they're evil? Yep. You better throw yourself at the mercy seat of God before you die, because that's what's going to happen. Your righteousness only comes from Jesus Christ alone. Am I weaving the gospel into this pretty clearly, folks? Revelations 20:12 and 13, justice will be done. And that all those folks who say, you know, I've tried my best and I'm just going to let God sort it out in the end. No, warning, never right answer. Woo, woo, woo. Because this is what happens in Revelations 12 and 13. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and the books were open. Another book was opened, which is the book of life. The dead were judged according to what they had done, as recorded in the books. The sea gave up the dead that were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead that were in them, and each person was judged according to what he had done. The next verse says, and then they were all cast in hell because they were not in the book of life. Understand? Justice, fairness. God, that's not fair! God will give justice, fairness to everybody for what they deserve, unless they say, I don't want that. I don't want fairness. I want mercy. I don't want you to look at me. Please, God, don't look at my sinful nature. Jesus is willing to do that. He's willing to say, you got it. He'll die with it, and an exchange will take place. Your evil will be put on the cross and die with him. The righteous life he lived will be credited to your account. That's the only way God's going to look at us and say, you're righteous, is if we get Jesus' righteousness on us. Okay? Verse 7, Matthew chapter 5, verse 7, blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. And then, you know, some Pharisees asked Jesus, who is my neighbor? You say, love my neighbor. Who is my neighbor? And they said it just like that. And Jesus said to them, gave them the story of the Good Samaritan, how there was a priest, a Levite, and a Samaritan. They saw a guy who was robbed and beaten and left to die. And Jesus says to them, you know, which one of them was his true neighbor? And they said, well, they didn't want to say it was the Samaritan. Let's look right here. Luke 10, 34 through 37. This is how it ends. The Samaritan, he went up and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, took him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day he took 2 silver coins and gave them to the innkeeper. Look after him, he said, and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have. Jesus said, which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of the robbers? The expert in the law replied, the one who had mercy on him. Jesus told him, go and do likewise. Christians, the most merciful thing you can do to somebody, even though the world's going to say, you just sound so close-minded and bigoted and blah, 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 is to say, hey, is to share the gospel. Hey, you got one lifetime to figure out what you're going to do with Jesus Christ. There's only one right answer. Do you know what that is? That's mercy. If you don't tell them that, you must hate them a lot, because they're going to struggle through this life with purposeless meaninglessness, told they're primates, a cosmic accident, and then they're going to die and they're going to realize the truth. And it's too late. Are you ready to give mercy to those you love? Blessed are the pure in heart, Jesus says, for they will see God. In John 14, 18 through 23, Jesus is talking to his disciples. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Before long, the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. On that day, you will realize that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. Look at this. Whoever has my commands and obeys them, he is the one who loves me. He who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love him and show myself to him. Then Judas, not Judas Iscariot, said, but Lord, why do you intend to show yourself to us and not the world? Jesus replied, if anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching. My Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Do you want Jesus in your house? Do you want Jesus in your home? Would you be comfortable with that? Also, our future in verses Revelations 21, 1 through 5, this is being with God. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. this is going to be a cool planet. I can't wait to see it. I saw the, of course, I like seas. All right. I saw the holy city, the New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. We will literally be in the presence of God. It says elsewhere in Scripture, we'll have a new body. Because right now, if this body was, if God was to appear, we'd all burn up. God's too holy for us. He's too awesome for us. We will actually have a body that will endure his presence. As a matter of fact, it's going to be perfect. It's going to be just what we were made for. Have you ever done something and you're like, this is it. I was made for this. No, you were made for this. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death. There it is. Hey, circle of life. Bam, bam, bam. No more death. Yeah. Or mourning or crying or pain, for the old things, old order of things will pass away, have passed away. He who is seated on the throne said, I am making everything new. Then he said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and they're true. I'll believe God over any tree hugger any day. God's awesome. Verse 9, blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. Okay. Peacemakers, right? Don't rock the boat, right? Let's just, come on. Don't really mess that. That's coming. Don't go to the family reunion and talk about God, politics, religion, death. That's sowing the opposite of peace. You're just making enemies. How can you sow such hate, Christians? James 3, 17 and 18. But the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. Peacemakers who sow in peace raise a harvest of righteousness. That does not mean placate those who are going to hell. Peacemakers means we are advocates. We are called by God to help people get reconciled back to God. That does not mean you will reap peace. But look what it says, peacemakers who sow in peace raise a harvest of righteousness, not more peace. Well, if I snow, it's okay, let's not talk about that. How's the weather? That's not peace. Righteousness. You just might tick people off, but that one person's going to pull you aside and say, what you said made me mad. But tell me more about it. Oh, now we're talking. Righteousness. People loving Jesus, wanting to know what Jesus says, living for Jesus, believing in their Bible. That's going to cause a lot of unpeace, but a lot of righteousness. The peace we sow is the good news that people can be at peace with God and not go to hell. I always like to add that benefit at the end. It's a good one. 2 Corinthians 5, 17 through 21. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old is gone. The new has come. No one can ever accuse you of anything again because it's dead. Yeah, I did that. Yeah, I did that. Whatever, whatever. It's gone. Jesus owns me and he can own you too. You can go to heaven no matter how much you stink. God's got it. Do you got it? It's gone. The new has come. All this is from God. Here it is, this peacemaker who reconciled us. This is peace. This is peace. Who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That's the peace we are to be sowing. Is telling people, God can love you. God can love even you. He loved me, and I'm the worst. He can certainly love you. What does that mean? It means, well, you don't have to go to hell. You get to go to heaven. Life has a purpose. You get to realize all God's awesome truths. And it's great! Does it have its challenges? Oh, yeah. Right? That should be a t-shirt design. Oh, yeah. All right. that God was reconciling the world to Himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them. That's the good news. God won't count your sins. People think that God's just going to wink at your sins. Yeah, it's okay. You did your best. That curve, God's just going to let you in. Hey, everyone's messing up, so everyone come in. No, God's justice will be had. So the idea is we have to get God to not count our sins. Got it? Not count our sins against us. And He has committed to us this message of reconciliation. Now look at 20 and 21. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors. As though God were making His appeal through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. Have peace with God. God made Him who had no sin, Jesus, to be sin for us, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. Do you see all the dots connecting? Isn't this crazy? We're almost done, because Jesus ramps it up. We're still going through the Sermon on the Mount, where at verse 10, Jesus says this, "Blessed are those who persecute, who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evils against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." Now wait a minute, time out, Jesus. You just said, I'm blessed if I show peace. Now all of a sudden you're saying, oh, blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of Jesus. Wait a minute here. Where was that in the blessings? That is a blessing, Christian. Got it? Let's chalk up this week. Did somebody tell me off because I talked to them about Jesus in the last 6 months? Let me think. Did I get that blessing? Did you get that blessing? Did someone go, that's good for you, but that's so intolerant and hateful and mean and stop talking about Jesus? Did anyone ever get on your case about that? Okay, here you are in Christ. Matthew, the end of the Sermon on the Mount. Well, it actually continues, but this is where we end. This is the last slide. You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled by men. You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. Now, Joel Osteen gave a bunch of IMs, and I'm going to give you some IMs. Please rise and receive this as worship to your hearts. Please rise. I want you to watch the screen, and this is the truth about who you are in Christ.
There's some food for thought. Please visit thespeakingdeacon.com and get connected to the growing number of social media Christians. Thespeakingdeacon.com. Truth is here.